Good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome to you all. We welcome you especially if you're a visitor with us or you are here for the first time. We will serve tea and coffee in the Mayo Hall after the service, and everyone is welcome to join us. There are three services today. We start by giving a warm welcome to the Reverend Dr. John Bradbury, who leads this service. And John tells me he's on the staff of Westminster College, Cambridge. There is an interactive service with communion at 11:30, led by Sally Butler. And Sukin Lee will lead the final service, the reflective service, at 6:30 this evening. I have some items of pastoral news. We've heard that Ken Trigg is in King's College Hospital, so we wish him well. And Margaret Davis has had a fall and has been in hospital, but I'm pleased to say she's now home. Just to remind you that Leslie is away on holiday this week, so if there are any pastoral matters, if you could contact Rosette Omin-Barley, who's at the back of the church and has stood up waving her hand. And if you can't get Rosette, Kathy or any of the elders will take your calls. And finally, please take your service paper home as a reminder of all the events in the coming week. Thank you.
Joyful in the Lord, all you lands, serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with a song. Know this, the Lord himself is God. He himself has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and call upon his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures from age to age. We sing our praises to God with our opening hymn, Eternal God, Your Love's Tremendous Story.
Thank you.
Well, good morning. It's very good to be with you in worship here this morning. This is my first visit here, and I've been admiring your amazing building and all the activities that seem to go on within it. This morning's readings given to us by the lectionary are quite an interesting pairing. And in our reading from Mark, we find Jesus saying some rather radical things. And it kind of begs the question about how often we are supposed to obey the rules. All sorts of places we have rules. We have rules for how we engage with one another out in public. We have school rules. Clubs and societies will have rules. And even the church has rules quite often, even if we don't always call them that. But the problem with rules is that it's very easy to kind of literally obey them. Yes, I didn't do anything wrong. I did what I was supposed to do. But also often our heart is not in it. We are going through the motions, as it were. And in our gospel reading that we will explore this morning, Jesus shows that he really is not interested in simply going through the motions. That the law, the rules are there at times to be challenged. That there are moments to say, actually, the way of Christ is a different one to simply doing the right thing all the time. So this morning we will open up those themes of how we relate to one another, how we relate to God's law, and see what words of wisdom we can find from Christ for us in the world today. We sing again, God is love, His the care. We listen now for God's word to us in Scripture from the Song of Solomon, read by Ray Taylor, and then Mark's Gospel, read for us by Olive Springham.
The reading is taken from Song of Solomon, Chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. I hear my lover's voice. He comes running over the mountains, racing across the hills to me. My lover is like a gazelle, like a young stag. There he stands beside the wall, He looks in through the window and glances through the lattice. My lover speaks to me. Come then, my love, my darling, come with me. The winter is over, the rains have stopped. In the countryside, the flowers are in bloom. This is the time for singing. The song of doves is heard in the fields. Figs are beginning to ripen. The air is fragrant with blossoming vines. Come then, my love, my darling, come with me. Here endeth the lesson. Thanks be to God.
Gospel of Mark, from chapter 7, the teaching of the ancestors. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples were eating their food with hands that were ritually unclean. That is, they had not washed them in the way the Pharisees said people should. For the Pharisees, as well as the rest of the Jews, follow the teaching they received from their ancestors. They do not eat unless they wash their hands in the proper way, nor do they eat anything that comes from the market unless they wash it first. And they follow many other rules which they have received, such as the proper way to wash cups, pots, copper bowls, and beds. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why is it that your disciples do not follow the teaching handed down by our ancestors, but instead eat with ritually unclean hands?" Jesus answered them, "How right Isaiah was when he prophesied about you. You are hypocrites. Just as he wrote, 'These people, says God, honor me with their words, but their heart is really far away from me. It is no use for them to worship me because they teach human rules as though they were God's laws. You put aside God's command and obey human teachings.'" And from verse 14, "Then Jesus called the crowd to him once more and said to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing that goes into a person from the outside which can make him ritually unclean. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that makes him unclean. For from the inside, from a person's heart, come the evil ideas which lead him to do immoral things, to rob, kill, commit adultery, be greedy, and do all sorts of evil things, deceit, indecency, jealousy, slander, pride, and folly. All these evil things come from inside a person and make him unclean." Amen.
We sing again, "Come, Spirit, all our hearts inspire." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, is a book that we don't hear a great deal from. It comes out at weddings sometimes and pops up just every now and again in the lectionary, but by and large, much of it we don't hear of. And it's a book which, for much of the history of the church, has been hotly debated. It's a rather unusual book in the Bible. It does not mention God at all. Moreover, it contains wonderful lyrical poetry which seems to glorify sexual desire, love, longing, and its fulfillment. And for those with a Puritan bent, that is clearly a bit difficult. For it is significantly about sex. And there is that kind of feeling that a love poem considerably about sex possibly should not be in the Bible at all. It feels to some of us at times just not quite right, and indeed, people have at times proposed it should come out of the Bible. But it gets worse. It's about sex without there being any reference to this couple being married at all. Most improper indeed. And yet it is in the Bible. And so people have found some ingenious ways of interpreting it. Within the Jewish tradition, it's frequently been understood as a metaphor for the relationship between God and the people of God, the Jews. God and the people are mutually bound to one another in love, the same way that the young lovers depicted in the song are. And in the life of the Christian church, it's been understood as a metaphor for the relationship between Christ and the church. It always amuses me that even the most hardline literalists rarely seem to think that this book should be understood at face value. In reality, however, whilst all of those metaphorical readings of the texts can and do produce rich and fertile understandings of things, one cannot, and to my mind must not, ignore the fact that it is about physical as well as emotional love. These two are making love. And so it strikes me that those people who compile the lectionary, the list of readings that we have for each Sunday of the year, must have been having a little giggle to themselves as they put this passage from the Song of Songs alongside what we have also heard from Mark's Gospel. And I think the joke works out in two different ways. Firstly, we have Jesus condemning the Pharisees for the way in which they understand what it means to fulfill the law. For their petty condemnations of those who do not observe the law in the way they think they should are coming in for attack from Jesus. And of course, if there's one thing the church gets known for when it comes to our speaking in public, it's that it appears to many people we never stop talking about laws that surround sex and physical relationships. When churches consider matters of gender and sexuality, we very quickly get to the point where we bandy about bits of Old Testament law to hit one another metaphorically over the head with. That makes us perhaps a little like those Pharisees. But then there's another irony which emerges out of this pairing of readings, which is the condemnation Jesus goes on to make of fornication and adultery. We would perhaps not be entirely wrong, although we don't really know, to think of what is being depicted in the Song of Songs as fornication. And yet, it is being celebrated in one of our readings and condemned in the other. So let us unravel a little of some of this and see where it takes us. In all kinds of ways, the Pharisees were devout, religiously observant Jews who scrupulously kept the law. And in Judaism, that is no mean feat. It is said that the Torah alone, just the first five books of the Bible, which contain for Jews the most important laws, there are 613 commandments. Laws about everything, about what you can eat, what you may not eat, what you may eat with what and what you may not eat with what you may do on the Sabbath, what you may not do on the Sabbath, how you must treat another Jew, how you must relate to non-Jews, Gentiles, and so on and so on and so on. But the Pharisees go that bit further, because it's sometimes not entirely clear how one should apply a specific law in a specific context. And therefore they came up with all sorts of other rules and regulations about how to get things right, how to keep the 613 laws. Now it's easy to point at the Pharisees and laugh, but that would be a mistake. God's law is God's law, and it is not to be laughed at. In fact, much of it is vital in any context where people need to live together in society. Many are fundamental about life being sacrosanct. Many are about justice and how to treat people well. Many are also about separation. Israel, the Jewish people, has been called into being by God through that call to Abraham and Sarah to be a light to the nations. And part of the way that was to happen was by the Jews showing forth the will of God in the world. So some of the law was about the things that Jews were to do that would make them a distinct people, a separate people, that they might be perceived by the nations as the people of God. But it is, of course, so easy to get carried away with all of this and to add more and more regulations to make sure that you are absolutely certain that you are getting this stuff right. Which, of course, ultimately leads to the situation where the keeping of tiny regulations has overtaken the fundamental care for the person standing in front of you. And then, of course, it becomes so easy, doesn't it, for that to get ingrained in a kind of human tradition. We have always done it this way, so it must be right. But what roughly happens in this reading of Mark's Gospel is that Jesus cuts through all of that. He calls the Pharisees hypocrites, charges them with having abandoned the law and replaced it with human tradition. Jesus not only offers a condemnation of this kind of legalistic approach, but he goes further. An integral part of the Jewish law is all about what you may or may not eat, touch, wear, or so on. And Mark recalls Jesus totally turning the tables on all of that. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. He seems to be casting to one side the holiness code, all of those restrictions, be it meat from certain animals, women during menstruation or after childbirth, and so on. He sweeps it away in a way which is hugely radical. And we must remember that this radical portrayal in Mark's gospel also might be, in a sense, exaggerating for the sake of making the point. Because we must not also forget that Jesus elsewhere says he has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But its meaning in the context of our text this morning is quite clear, that someone or something is considered unclean is not the way Christ wants us to view the world. And equally, there is the stark warning of hypocrisy. It's so easy to fall into a way which says it's all about good religious observance. As long as I pray enough, worship enough, read the Bible enough, and preferably in ways so that other people can watch me do it and see how holy I am, all will be well. But the challenge Jesus lays down is that it precisely does not work like this. All too often, our desire to appear holy gets radically undermined by the way in which we then go on to behave in the world. It's all too easy to find ourselves thinking things like, Jesus died for all and all are loved by God. But of course these swarms of immigrants can't be let into our country or we would be overrun. Or to make public declarations about who should or should not be allowed to get married. And all too often we hear the strongest protestations about such things as pride goes before a fall, and we then realize someone has perhaps been conducting an affair outside of their own marriage. Or perhaps it's not even these big hypocrisies, but perhaps it's like standing up for fair trade and justice and yet buying coffee which is not fair trade, well, because it tastes better. These words about hypocrisy from Jesus are not easy, and we all too often fail to live up to it. And so I wonder, how might the Jesus that condemns hypocrisy go about reading the Song of Songs? Well, I have a feeling that he wouldn't get too sniffy about this being to do with sexual desire, love, and fulfillment. No, these things indeed are to be celebrated, and we should stop and think very carefully before condemning the delight and joy that is possible to take in the one that you love. That does not mean that there are not also metaphorical readings of this story, of this love poem. It is indeed also right to read it as an extended metaphor about the relationship between God and God's people. And if this is, on one level, a metaphor about the relationship between Christ and the church, or even the individual Christian and Christ, that is quite something. For it is not a relationship tied down by rules and regulations. There is a freedom and integrity and even a kind of gay abandon, to use the language in its rather older sense, to this text that maybe speaks of the living, dynamic, and joyous relationship it is possible to have with Christ. The deep joy and delight that one lover has with another precedes maybe the point of settling down, working out the day-to-day rules and regulations of how you're going to get along together in the long term, about whether you shut the toothpaste cap or not. And that maybe is also some kind of metaphor for the way that God wants to relate to us. Jesus, in overthrowing the holiness code, is breaking down those parts of the law which are about maintaining the separate identity of the Jewish people. As we have said, God called the Jewish people through the law to exist for the sake of the rest of the world, but in part by maintaining a separateness from the rest of the world, so that they might be the light on the hill. But in this passage, we see something vital about Christ's mission and ministry. Being the people of God is broken open, as it were. It's not now about separation from the rest of the world in a way that it had been previously. All are gathered in. The church goes out like salt and intersperses itself with the whole world. This very breaking open of what it means to be the people of God by the breaking away from these rules and regulations about separation is precisely what has allowed most of us Gentiles to be chosen by God and engrafted into God's people. But all of this recasts the law, reframes it, and makes us see that some of it is about clean and unclean, in and out, and that that is not what Christ calls us to. Rather, it works the other way round, perhaps. We relate to Christ like those young lovers, captivated by one another. And when that is the case, when we are captivated by Christ, so much of the law begins to make sense. And it becomes something life-giving and wonderful, not the stuff about in and out, clean and unclean, but the stuff about the things that relate to human flourishing. Justice, peace, care for the poor or needy, the forgiving of debts, our worship and remembrance of the story of God's ways with the world. The physical reminders of water, bread and wine in baptism and communion. When all of this is our reality, the law brings life, not death. The law becomes a joy, not a list of things we are not allowed to do. And so there is much of challenge in this for us. We do not earn our rewards from God by human efforts to be holy, by keeping to all the little rules and regulations. Rather, God comes to us like a lover who desires us, in whom we experience deep joy. And God calls all, not just the clean, but those who all too often in the eyes of the world and the church get labeled unclean. Those people not like us. Those people we thank God for that we are not like them in our worst moments, maybe. Christ overturns the law in its form that drains life, its form that oppresses other people with our own human interpretations or traditions. Those forms that use it to define who is out, not to celebrate the universal call to be part of the in crowd, those parts lead to death. So let us celebrate the joy of young love, Let us celebrate the joy in God's love, which is like that of a young lover for us, you and me. However good or not we've been at keeping human-made laws. Let us celebrate the fact that the law can give life and lead to human flourishing. Let us, in short, be people who proclaim good news for all. Religion is all too often about condemnation, power, control. Inasmuch as religion is about human beings using their own traditions to try to get to God, it is dangerous. We do not and cannot, through any human law or tradition, come to God. Rather, God has come to us in the form of Jesus, who scandalized the religious and those with power, who turned the world upside down and invited all into his kingdom. That is good news. Let us celebrate it, thank God for it, and respond to it. Not through the law and human traditions that bring death, but through the law and God's ways with the world that bring life. Amen. Let us pray. Living God, you have come to us in Christ to offer us the gift of freedom. Fill us with joy in your Spirit. Through your Spirit, make us ever more Christ-like, attending to your living word that brings life, not death, hope, not despair, and a glimpse of the kingdom which is your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing now a hymn which will probably be new to you. It was new to me. I found it this week, but I hope we're going to sing it to a tune that we all will recognize. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We bring to God our prayers for the life of the church and the life of the world. Let us pray. Living God of good news, we give you thanks that you have gathered us here today as your people. We give you thanks for the freedom to worship and witness. And come in prayer remembering those who do not have those gifts to worship in freedom and to witness. We pray for your church in places where it struggles, in places where it is oppressed, in places where the body of Christ has been pushed out. People have lost homes, communities, possessions, and seemingly everything. Inspire us to be a people of action, a people who are of good news when we wish to condemn. Turn our hearts so that we may give thanks and paint a picture of your bright future for this world. And we bring you our prayers for the life of the world, for those who are suffering through natural disaster, war, or famine, for those who live in terror or insecurity, for those who feel like there is no hope. We pray for people who suffer at the hands of unjust laws. As too, we pray for lawmakers, that they may be granted wisdom and good judgment as they frame the ways in which people are expected to live together. We pray particularly this morning for people on the move, for those forced out of homes, for those who can see no future for them in the places that were home. Bring comfort and relief through those dedicated to offering such and through the work of your Spirit. We pray too for those known to us, those who are unwell, those who are fearful, those who are grieving. In silence, we bring before you the names of all those known to us this day who need our prayers. All our prayers we bring in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. We will receive the offering for the work of the church. Let us pray. Living God, all that we have comes from you. Accept these, our offerings, as a sign and a token of our trust in you and your ways. We bring our money and we bring our lives, and we ask that you will dedicate them to the work of seeing your kingdom become real here in the midst of creation. Bless these gifts and ourselves as we seek to be the body of Christ in the world. Amen. Our closing hymn, Living God, Your Joyful Spirit.